to take notes. So it's appropriate that this Sunday, during the weekend of the inauguration of the Museum of the Bible, that we're talking about the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. This is something we'll begin today and continue next week. We're going to be talking about how to read the Word of God, how to study it, how to understand it, for the purpose of being changed by it, how to grow in the Word of God, how to share the Word of God with others, the Bible. So I just want to start just by praying together as we get ready to study God's Word, what He's up to in the earth through His Word. So let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we just set our attention on You again now. We just pray that our focus would be upon You, upon Your words to us. Thank You, Father, for providing this book to us that we call the Bible. It's really a lens through which we can see not only You, but more clearly the world that we live in, and even more clearly the lives that we're living. Father, we thank You, Lord, that through Your Word we can see You, we can see ourselves better, we can see others better. We ask, God, for Your grace to really just come and overwhelm us and to, through Your Word, just bring us the comfort and the confidence of just loving and reading Your Word, God, that we would grow in it, Father, by Your grace again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we go out of this, we're going to be talking a little bit about Bible times and Bible personalities, individuals that we see in the Bible, times that we see in the Bible, because obviously the Bible was not written last year. It's been around a little while, written in a different place than maybe where you were raised. And, we need to kind of get a hold of how to approach the Bible so that we can have the greatest understanding that we can. But we're gonna begin just by looking at what the Bible says about itself. But I want us to catch right from the beginning a little bit of the power of God's Word by saying this. Deeper life teaching is a life-changing class. It really is. When you get a revelation of God as Father, when you get a revelation of the grace of God, when you get a revelation of living all this out and forgiving relationships with one another, reconciled relationships with one another, all of these things, it's life-changing. And where do we get all this stuff from? Where do we get all this revelation from? What God has given us in the Word of God. And we understand that when you understand the revelation of God as Father, that it was starting in the Old Testament, but then it really exploded in the New Testament, in the revelation of Jesus, and the teaching of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And there's no other religion in the world that has this revelation. Not one, folks. We need to recognize that. This is the only place you'll find it is in Jesus. And when you recognize that all this is such a reality and has such an impact on our lives. By the way, if you know that God is your Father, you know that God is your Abba, you know that God is good, it changes everything for you. Changes your perspective, changes your experiences. Everything changes from that moment on. And where do we find all this stuff? In one book, and one book only. And that book is called the 1, 2, 3
Bible.
There you go. Amen. And so we're looking at the power of the Word of God. We're looking at the power of the Word of God. We wouldn't know all this stuff if we didn't have God's written Word laid out for us. And the more that we dig into it, the more that we dig it. Do you get what I'm saying? The more we dig in, the more we dig it. That's back to the 70s and the 60s. And some of you guys are like, your parents might not even have been born then. But the reality is that when we get like more into the Word of God, I'm just going to tell you this. I've known the Lord now for 51 years I've known the Lord, because my parents came to the Lord first, so I came to the Lord very early through the influence of seeing God alive in their lives, and so very early. So for a long time I've been with the Lord, and I would say this, in the last 2 years I've had more revelation of who God is than I have in all those 50 years prior. It's been amazing. It's not that God revealed himself to me before, but it's just a deeper revelation. So what I'm saying is that we need to get deeper in the Word of God. I knew God as Father. I'll just tell you, I didn't really know God as Abba. I didn't know the word that Jesus used. And so the more we study the Word of God, the more power it has in our lives. Now, some of you go, I wasn't here for the Abba teaching. And what it simply is this, is that Jesus used this name to reveal God to us, the name Abba, which when translated out of Aramaic into like English, for instance, it's father, but it's also papa, dada. It's the name that people use for their father when they're adults, but also when they're infant children, when they're teenagers. It's that kind of God that is revealed to us through Jesus. And we wouldn't have any of this if it wasn't for the Word of God, the Bible. So we're talking about the power of the Bible, and we're going to go to the Bible to kind of see how the Bible self-identifies. See, because the Bible gives pictures, word pictures that you can image in your mind so that you can understand how the Bible is revealing itself to us. So one of those, and you might be familiar with all of these, but we're going to think about them again today. One of them is the seed of God. Do you remember that? The seed of God. And if you want to write notes, just fill in your notes there. Where those lines, those blanks are there. The first one is the seed of God. The references are there in the what they call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are the similar gospels. John has a different story. The same story is told from a different perspective. But in these three, it talks about how the sower sowed his seed, and that seed is the Word of God. And so when we see that the Word of God, the Bible, is a seed, we think of it, oh, if I get it in my life, it will grow. It will produce fruit. It will do something beautiful. People will be able to get under its shade and eat from its fruit and its vegetable, whatever it is. And so you've got this beautiful understanding. But it also says something about, not just about God's Word, but about us. Because remember how Jesus talked to us about different types of soil. The kind of soil that takes in the Word and the kind of that takes it in shallow, the kind that takes it in deep. So you think to yourself, oh, the way I'm going to relate to this book is by taking it deep into me. I'm going to really be acquainted with this book. And that's when the most comes out of it. So that's a beautiful expression that we have. But there's lots of other pictures as well. How many of you know the picture of the sword? Right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's not just, it says any two-edged sword. So no matter how sharp the sword is, the Word of God is sharper. It discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. It goes deep into your being. It really exposes stuff that's deep inside of you, deep hurts, deep attitudes, whatever it is, deep, whatever. It'll penetrate into that. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It just, I'll talk about surgery that's powerful. And that's what the Word of God does in our lives, right? And so we've got this beautiful expression of the Word being like a weapon. You remember that story of Jesus when the devil came at him? By the way, if you don't believe in a devil, read the news. Okay? If you don't believe in a devil, just go ahead and look at history. Where did all this stuff, where did anti-Semitism come from? Where did racism come from? Where did all these wars come from? Where did all this greed for other people's stuff come from? It's personified really in the enemy. And Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. And in the very beginning of his ministry, he met Satan face to face here on this earth. And the devil was so arrogant, he thought he owned the earth. He thought that it had been given to him through the sins of people and all that. And so he's like, Jesus, if you bow down to me, worship me, I'll give you all of this. And, you know, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down, all of that. What did Jesus do to confront the enemy? He used the Word. He quoted it. Now, by the way, the devil quoted it too, but the devil misquoted it. He misapplied the Word, right? So Jesus quoted the Word with proper, what they call exegesis, proper application and interpretation. He used the proper interpretation, the proper application of the Word of God, because the Word of God can be used for all sorts of nonsense. Did you know that? Beware of those people that come to you and say they're heard from God or they got a scripture for you, and you know that what they're sharing with you is not the heart of God. All kinds of marital problems have been blamed on the Word of God. You know, oh, you're supposed to do this, woman. Oh, you're supposed to do that, man. And then you've got the whole race stuff that people have gone after and found texts for that. We've even justified slavery out of the Word of God. All of these things are nonsense. Because they're all using the Word of God, misapplying it, misinterpreting it, not understanding it, not handling it correctly. And so beware of that kind of stuff, because Because we know that the Word of God, religion, can be used as a weapon. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about fighting against people. We're talking about fighting for people and using the Word of God for it. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
Amen. So we're talking about the Word being a weapon, and Jesus used the Word. He says, it is written, man doesn't live by bread alone. It is written, worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve. He used the Word of God. So when the enemy comes at you, what do? You pull out your weapon, right? You pull out, you just say, look, we've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Can you say amen? So we use the Word of God. The enemy comes and says, you're no good. You say, look, God made people good. And where I'm not good, Jesus died for my sins. So I'm okay. You're not okay. Get thee behind me, Satan. Amen? So we use the Word of God. Here's another one. Another beautiful picture. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your reference is there in Psalm 119, verse 105. So here's the beautiful thing. We're without the Word, I've been thinking about this. Where would I be without God? Where would I be without the Word of God? This thing influences me like second by second, certain days, certain times of the day. Like it's influencing how I live. And I'm thinking, if I didn't have the Word of God, the light turned on, I'd be groping around in the darkness. I wouldn't know how to do stuff. I wouldn't know how to react right. But we've got the Word of God, and we need to recognize we have the light. It's like if you go, Carol and I vacationed this summer, and we were in a place where there was no street lights, and it was like pitch dark. You couldn't see the hand in front of your face. Thank God for the lights of our automobile and our flashlights. But imagine if we just tried to get through those woods where we were without the light of our automobile, without our flashlights. And that's the problem with us as believers. Sometimes we've got our flashlights turned off. We have the light, but we don't have it on. We don't have it. We're not looking at it. And so we need to recognize that God wants us. It's the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful, but if it's on the shelf with dust on it, it can't be that powerful in your life. Amen? How about this one? Another picture. Water. Water. That scripture in Ephesians 5 talks about how Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Being washed with the Word of God. It's an amazing thing to just be washed by the Word of God. Get rid of all that stuff, all that crustiness and all that dumbness, goofiness, all that stuff, just to get washed from all that. Another self-understanding picture of the Bible is simply the Word, okay? That's there in Ephesians, but it's in many other places. It's in Hebrews and many other places. We know that God revealed himself to Samuel through the Word of God, right? God revealed himself through to Samuel with the Word of God, and now we have the written Word of God. So God speaks in other ways than the written Word of God. We know prophecy is powerful, and we're getting more aware of that as we go forward in our experience. But we just recognize that however God speaks through the written Word, through the spoken Word, whatever it is, it's a very powerful thing in our lives. And so when we think about the Bible, we're talking about God's Word coming to us. And the ultimate way that God's Word has come to us is the one who is called the Word, and his name is Jesus. Can you say amen? Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How about this other picture? A mirror. A mirror. James chapter 1, the verses there, verses 23 through 25. And when you read that passage of Scripture, you see that this is a man of God who looks at the Word, but he doesn't change his life. He doesn't allow the Word to change his life. And what the Scripture is saying, that's like a guy who looks in a mirror, and his hair's all messed up, and he's got, stuff in his teeth, and he doesn't do anything about it. He just goes out like, big smile, and looking at people. And by the way, I have to worry about the teeth, but not the hair. But the reality is that some people, they look in a mirror and they don't maybe respond to it. That would be, I don't know how anyone that does that. If you're looking in a mirror, you're going to do something about it. If you're going to look in the Word, you're going to do something about it. Can you say amen? So, beautiful expression. Another picture of the Bible is bread. We sang this today. Ryan led us in communion. John chapter 6, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it's a powerful image that the Word of God is food. If you have any interest in yourself at all, and God wants you to have interest in yourself, The Bible tells us, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's built into us to be protective of ourselves, to care for ourselves. That's important for us. And so you've got this God-given instinct to take care of ourselves physically, but sometimes we don't have the God-given, or we don't listen to the God-given instinct to take care of ourselves spiritually. We feed ourselves physically, but we don't feed ourselves spiritually. And we wonder why there's no power in our lives. We wonder why there's no transformation in our lives, why circumstances don't change. Often, what's going on is we're not plugged into the Word of God. We're not getting into Proverbs, getting into Psalms, reading the Gospels, getting into the book of Daniel or Revelation or Genesis or Exodus, etc. And when we do that, we begin to be transformed by the power of God's Word. So it's the bread of life. It's the very food that we eat. Can you say amen? So if the Word of God is a seed of God planted in our life, if it's a weapon, if it's a lamp, if it's water washing us, if it's a mirror telling us what we look like, if it's food, if it's water, those are pretty powerful ideas that Scripture says to us, you know what I'm like? I'm like this. I'm like a mirror. I'm like a sword. I'm like a seed. I'm like food in your life. And this is the way, again, that Scripture self-identifies. Last one I want to do, and did you get all those written down? Did you get follow me as we were doing? The last one I'm going to give you, number 7, I think it is a foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 25, Jesus says, whoever hears my words and builds on them is like someone who builds on the rock, a foundation, as opposed to somebody who builds on the sand. So the person who builds his life on what Jesus has taught us, his word, that person withstands all the storms of life. The one who doesn't stand is the one who built his life, her life, on some sinking sand, not the word of God. Because heaven and earth may pass away, but his word endures forever. Can you say amen? It's the power of God's word. And so all of that is to say that the Bible is authoritative. Okay? You can write that down in your notes. The Bible is authoritative. It is the authority on God. Okay? If you want to know God, you got to know the Bible. All right? If you want to know who God is, you got to know the Word of God. And so that's the revelation. So the Bible is the authority on God. But the Bible is also the authority on life. How to live it. Where it comes from. Where it's going. How to manage it. Money. Relationships. Whatever life is made of, all of the answers are there in the Word of God. We know this because in our life classes, we're doing life classes on all these prophecy, healing, but one of them is finances, and it's what God's Word says about finances. It's incredible how much God's Word speaks. It's the authority on life, it's the authority on death, it's the authority on the afterlife, it's the authority on humanity. It expresses what's going on. I mean, if you want to know where all this mess came from that we're dealing with, you can look at the history of the Word of God and really make sense of it all. It's really amazing how much is revealed in the Word of God about the world, all of that. So if you want an authority to go to the Word of God. And this is true, by the way, of the whole Bible. Because there are some people that are just like, I'm Old Testament. I'm New Testament. I like the New Testament, don't like the Old Testament. I'm an Old Testament, don't much like the New Testament. By the way, all of it is the authority of God, okay? Old and New Testament. How do we know the Old Testament? Even though there's now a New Testament, and you know the word testament, another word is covenant, right? So Old Covenant, New Covenant. Some people go, look, I want the New Covenant. If I want the New Covenant, why do I need the Old Covenant? Did you know how often Jesus quoted from the Old Testament to make reveal the new covenant? He was constantly, the words that he said from the cross were quotes from Scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is from Psalm chapter 22. Everything that happened to him, everything that he said, it was quoted either directly or it was a picture of what had happened in the Old Testament. So the New Testament, the New Covenant, is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. So we've got to know the Old Covenant to better understand the New Covenant. Can you say amen? But it's not just Jesus. All the New Testament writers are quoting from the Old Covenant. They're quoting from the Old Testament. And you know what? Can you just imagine who quoted, which book quoted the most from the Old Covenant, right? Just think about it. There's 26 books in the New Testament. 27? 26? 26? Whatever. There's something like that in the New Testament. And think about it. which one do you think quoted the most from the Old Testament? Would you guess maybe Hebrews? I mean, Hebrews, that sounds like the Jewish Bible, right? I mean, maybe them. Maybe Matthew. Matthew was a Jewish man, you know. He might have quoted a lot. He did quote a lot from them. But, you know, I was really surprised to find that it's actually the book of Revelation that quotes the most. Were you right, Dan? Man, I got to talk to you later how you knew that. Because it took me like 50 years to learn that. How old are you? But anyway, so the reality is that, you know, it's amazing how much of the new is drawing upon what happened in the old. And so you got to know both, because both are authoritative. Both are powerful. It's true of New Testament Jesus quotes, the other New Testament scholars. And by the way, I'm just going to be full disclosure. Do you know there are quote, unquote, now I'm not saying whether they're Christian or not, I'm quoting them. There are quote, unquote, Christian scholars who don't believe the Bible is authoritative. Did you know that? Did you know that there are Christian scholars, and they're all around us, right here where we live. They're all around. They're like down the street, up the street. They're all around us, and they literally don't believe that the Bible is an authoritative book. They just don't believe it. They think it's subjective. It's bound by culture, bound by all of those things, and it's not really the authoritative word of God that applies to our lives right now. So what we want to say right now is, look, you know, we're not trying to win over skeptics right now. If you want to do that, read my book, You and God. I try and do that a lot in that book, but which hasn't been printed yet. But when it gets printed, read it. It's because I'm almost done. When it happens, you know, if you're until then, you know, just pray for a sign, okay? But we're not trying to convince skeptics right now. We're just saying to believers. How many believers are here? Raise your hand if you're a believer, right? So you're a believer. So the reality is this. If you're a believer, you don't need to be convinced of anything. You just need to know, look, I've become a believer for this reason, that reason, and the other. And when the Word of God tells me that it is authoritative, I'm going to take it seriously. When Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, and that Jesus is saying, this is who I am. And so we're going to look at the self-revelation by looking at what the Word of God says about itself. So let's go through a few of those verses real quickly. First of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul is the author here, and he's claiming divine authority in what he's writing. So you have him say, and we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Now, can you imagine writing a letter to a friend or a group of friends and telling them that what you're writing is actually the divine word of God? Can you imagine? Like, I would never even say, dear friends at Embassy Church, I just want you to know that what you're hearing from me right now is God. Okay? This is God. This is not David. This is God, right? And it just, like, I would be afraid to do that. And yet, that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, the things that were given to you are not from us. They were given to us by God. And we're giving them to you. And so it's a really bold assertion, a claim of Scripture itself, that it is not just of human origin, but that it actually comes from God. So we just need to recognize this is the self-understanding of Scripture. And by the way, this is interesting because this is probably the earliest New Testament book that we have. This is probably in writing by early 50 AD. So you think about it, that's 20 years. Jesus was, you know, 33 was his ministry. And so you're talking 20 years later, in writing, you've got an apostle of God who's saying, look, this is Scripture, just like, because they had already accepted the Old Testament as Scripture. Now they're receiving the Scripture that God was giving in the New Testament. So it's very powerful. Look at this other Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So again, not human words, but God's words. And then this verse in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Messiah and are turning to a different good news. That's what Christ and gospel mean, which is really no good news at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the good news of Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said it. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a good news, a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. I mean, like, are you capturing this? This is like Paul saying, look, if I come to you 20 years later from my earlier visit, and if I have a new gospel, if I have a new revelation, and it contradicts the revelation I gave you before, let me, he said, he includes himself in this, myself included, he says, let me be cursed. That's how convinced Paul was that what he received from God as authoritative scripture from the Holy Spirit himself, from the Father, from the Son. And all of it, and Paul could have been recognized as not congruent with Jesus' teachings, with the prophets' teaching of old. But all of them are one story. They're written by many different authors, many different seasons, many different cultures, many different languages, but they're all one story. They're all in a harmonious layout of one story that tells us that God loves us and wants to be in relationship with us and wants us to be in relationship with each other. Isn't that awesome? And it's an amazing thing. And so Paul's letting him know, look, this is so serious that if we go and say anything else is authoritative, we recognize that that's curse comes upon them. In other words, you know what a curse is? It's not the mumbo jumbo curse. That's real too, I guess, in some sense, but that's like small little piddly stuff. Here's curse. If you're not blessed by God, the absence of blessing is being cursed. Okay? It's just saying that you don't have the blessing of God. You don't live in harmony with God. You don't live in harmony with others. So that's what it's talking about. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Again, not from humans, but from God. And then look at what the Apostle Peter wrote. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Messiah in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have a prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Old Testament says. If somebody speaks for God and they're not really speaking for God, stone them. Like, stone them. I can't think of any more unpleasant thing to happen in my day than being stoned. I just can't. Maybe being buried alive. I don't know what it is, but it's just like, ooh, just give me the heebie-jeebies, right? Did it give you the willies just now? You know, the thought of it. But being stoned alive, that's how serious it is about what is not true prophecy. Now, thank God that we live in the grace age of God, the fulfillment of the old covenant in the new covenant. But even now, it takes prophecy seriously. It says that if somebody prophesies, the other prophets of God should step back and say, is this really from God or not? In other words, just because you say it's from God doesn't mean that people have to believe it's from God, okay? It has to be, I mean, you might have eaten too much pizza the night before and you had this dream that really wasn't from God, or you might be mad at somebody and you're prophesying doom and gloom over it, or you might want to date them. Did you hear what I said? You might want to date them. Thus saith the Lord, you're supposed to marry me. Have you heard that? I mean, it literally happens. If it's never happened to you, you haven't gone to Bible college. Like, it happens at Bible college. They actually call it bridal college. It's like, you know, thus saith the Lord, you know. God told me you're supposed to marry me. And that doesn't mean, so we have to take prophecy seriously. We have to check it with the other prophets of God. And if it's like, no, we think maybe, you know, then and we do that in community. And the beautiful thing is, we don't do it in this way of, oh, you're wrong. We do it in the way of, we love you. We're the community of Christ. We forgive and have grace for each other. And maybe you can do better next time. You know, let's just check that with the Lord. Maybe it's not right. Maybe it is. Let's just live it out together and see what happens. Amen? Amen. So it's taking it so seriously. Do you know when the scribes wrote the word of God? When they copied it, they cleansed their bodies. They put on clean clothes. They studied memory techniques. They had people looking over their shoulder. They wanted to make sure, they called the jot and tittle that Jesus quoted, the little smallest marks, the little smallest asterisks or whatever it is. We've got to get this right. And you know what's amazing to me? When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found scrolls that were more recent, 900 years more recent than the previous Isaiah scrolls that we had before. And when they compared them after 900 years of copying of those scrolls, there were no differences. There was a slight difference here and there, an or the, a little bit of an expression here and there, slight little differences, but not one meaning of the word of God was changed. Why? Because they said, we're hearing from God, and we've got to make sure we take care of what God is saying to us. Can we say amen, church?
Yes.
Amen. So all this beautiful stuff we're learning comes from the word of God, and we know that the word of God identifies itself as being the voice of God, the word of God. And here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 16. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So Paul, Peter, they're contemporaries. They're there at the same age. They're living at the same time. And they're recognizing that each other are writing scripture. That's what Peter says about Paul. He compares what Paul is writing to all that they already had in scripture. They said, as they do the other scriptures. In other words, he was endorsing. You know what Paul's writing? Might be hard for you to understand it. If you're messed up, you're going to twist it. We get that, all that. But it's still the word of God. And then he also used the word graphen. And it's the same word that he used in the Greek that he used in that other passage that we read in Peter. The words that he said about the words that he wrote down and the words that he said that Paul wrote down, he used the same Greek word graphen. And that same word is translated in Hebrew, in English, in Hebrew, in Greek, in English. It's all the same thing. It's the divine word of God. And so all of this is used of scripture, equating Paul's writing, Peter's writing, the Old Testament scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, with scripture itself. Can you say amen? So the conclusion is, you know, scriptures are the authority. They're authoritative, Old and New Testament. And so what I'm trying to do is lay the foundation that the Old Testament is authoritative because of Jesus and his way that he handled it, but that also the New Testament has a self-understanding that it's also authoritative because these are eyewitnesses. These are ones who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit from Jesus to remember everything that Jesus taught. Remember what Jesus said would happen? That's what happened to these men and women. And that's what they passed on to us. Can you say amen? Now, again, maybe not proof to the skeptic, but I think this is just helping us as believers to take the word of God even more seriously.
Amen.
And so we're going through it for that reason. So I want to read two quotes to you that you have there in your notes. The first one is from what I've written entitled You and God. And again, we copied this and used it, but then I've gone back to make a bunch of additions to it, and we haven't copied the next one. But I want to read to you from that publication. It says, the Bible is the world's number one best-selling book of all times. By the way, this is in your notes. You see it? You all see it? Okay, yeah. I want to make sure. The Bible is the world's number one best-selling book of all time. It is a collection of writings by more than 40 diverse authors. For example, a political leader, a poet, a fisherman, a military general, a prime minister, a shepherd, a doctor, kings, a tax collector, a rabbi, etc. From three different continents, written over a period of 1,500 years, with one continuous harmonious story and one central theme, reconciliation, relationship between God and people. And then I wrote on that note, for more, see the first and subsequent volumes of Evidence and Demands of Verdict by Josh McDowell. And then I continued, multiplied millions of people over centuries have read and experienced the Bible as a message from God. The purpose of this book, you and God, is to know what the Bible teaches about how to have a relationship with God. And here's what Pastor Rick Warren said, the next quote. He said, the Bible is the most despised, derided, denied, disputed, dissected, and debated book in all of history. This Bible has been under attack for centuries, for everything you can imagine. Yet the Bible is still the most read, most published, and most translated book in the world. And most importantly, it's still changing the lives of those who apply what it teaches. One of the reasons I believe the Bible is God's word is that it has survived so many attacks throughout history. Despite all the attacks throughout history, today the Bible is the greatest single source of culture. It's the greatest single source of music, art, and architecture. If you take the Bible out of the culture, you would destroy most of the major music, artwork, and architecture of the past 2,000 years. Even much of our English language comes from the King James Bible. The Bible has flourished in spite of unrelenting attacks during the past 2,000 years. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The only item on the planet that will last is the word of God. Everything else will burn up because truth is eternal. Voltaire, the famous French philosopher, was a brilliant atheist. He wrote a number of tracts deriding the Bible. He once made a very bold statement, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Today, everyone has forgotten that quote, not the Bible. After Voltaire died for nearly 100 years, his homestead was used as the book depository for the French Bible Society. Take that, Voltaire. They sold Bibles out of his house. It's now a museum. People have forgotten about Voltaire. Nobody forgets the Bible. No matter what attacks come the Bible's way, it always survives and it always will. You can depend on that. So here's the deal. Thank God that no matter how much we try to get the Bible out of Washington, D.C., the Museum of the Bible opened this weekend. I just think this is so significant. God's word is always going to come. You know, it's just going to keep on coming and coming and coming, no matter what we think. You know, the Beatles said, hey, our anthology, the Beatles anthology, they said it's bigger than the Bible. It's now eclipsed the Bible in sales. It did eclipse the Bible for 1 month, and then it went back to nothing, and the Bible just keeps on going on. So even if the enemy thinks he's winning, God's going to win in the end. Can you say amen? So if the Bible is the book, if it is the book you should read, if it's the book you should study, if it's the book you should make sure that you know, if it's the authority of God, if it's the authority of God on how humans can know God, the authority about life, death, afterlife, all of those things, then we need to know this book. We need to be familiar with this book. We need to be involved with this book. Can you say amen? We need to study it with friends. We need to study it with family. We need to study it on our own. We need to let it speak to us. We need to find time in the morning. We need to find time in the evening, whenever it's good for us. Set a time. You know, people go, oh, I got guilt because I'm not reading the Bible. Just ask God to help you to take 5 minutes a day. Take 5 minutes a day to read the Word of God. Take 15 minutes a day. Don't get overwhelmed and say, oh, I got to know the whole book from cover to cover by the time I'm 20 and I'm 21 right now. Don't get under all that guilt. Just let all that go and just say, God, I know this book is there, but your grace is also still there. You're a father and a good father. Would you help me to get my life or connected more to this book? And then watch what God does in your life. I just want to give you some practical advice. Go to YouVersion.com. Just go ahead and do YouVersion.com. I don't care what language is your first language. You'll find it at YouVersion. I don't care, you know, if you say, I forget to read the Bible. If you go to YouVersion.com, a verse will be sent to you on your PDF, whatever you're using, your computer, whatever it is, it will be sent to you on a daily basis. If you're like the Unabomber living in Montana and you have no connection to anything electronic, just have it emailed to some friend of yours and then have them send you a smoke signal to remind you that you should go ahead and read the Word of God that day. Whatever it is in your life, go ahead and do it. And so I have a handout for you. We're going to start. I have three more handouts for you next week. I've done one of these handouts. Dan Farrelly, pastor at Bethel Church, did all of these handouts. The rest of them are for you. Thank God for them. They're amazing tools. We're going to put them. You're going to go ahead and put them in your folder right there. You're going to go ahead and have all kinds of beautiful tools for how to study the Bible, how to know the timeline of the Bible, how to know the main events of the Bible, how to read it not just in segments, but as a whole book, a whole story, a narrative that unfolds from the beginning to the end. All of those things are resources that we have for you. You can go ahead and look at the notes that you have there. This one looks like this. It's got some red print on there, and it just says at the top, tools for a student of the Bible. And I just want to say this: if nothing else works for you, go to representjesus.com, the website of Embassy Church. Go to representjesus.com, and everything is in red there. If you click on this, like if you go like this with your finger or snap, it's not going to work. But if you go online and you click on any of those red things, it'll actually go to the website of YouVersion, of everystudent.com, all of those things. They're amazing resources that we've put in there just to equip you to get really solid in the Word of God. And then another option for you is this, Bible Studies for a Firm Foundation. I just noticed we have some more that arrived. They're $20. They actually cost $2. But we're charging you $20 as a fundraiser. No, I'm kidding. They cost $18 or $19, and we're paying you. We're not trying to make money off these books. We're trying to get them in your hand, okay? So what we're paying for them, we're asking you to pay for. And even if you can't pay for them, we'll just trust that somebody else's giving is going to cover your need. And then when you have a little more money later, you can give a book to somebody else. But I'm telling you, if you go through the Bible studies in this, you'll read like volumes of the Word of God. You're going to be looking up Scripture, and you're going to be really focused on what God is saying to you in all that Scripture. So these are some great ways. We'll give some more practical stuff later on, but I'm going to try. I'm going to give this to you next week. How much time? No, I'm going to do. I did better time wise. Remember how I struggled, right? Have you guys noticed? Like I've been like really stressing out. Like yeah. Thank you. Anybody else want to give me a little, good job, man. And also because I'm not really a very insecure person. If you don't believe that, just mock me and watch what I do. Just come up and say something really mean to me and watch what I do. So I'm not very insecure. Here's where I am insecure. If I feel like I'm taking more time than is respectful of you, I get really insecure about that. Have you noticed? I'm like, oh no. So if you want to give me a little it's okay, it's all right. But I'm gonna hold off. We're gonna give you a beautiful. Pastor Dan Farrelly calls this the Bible study method for newbies. Okay, and newbie is one of those West Coast terms. Well, they surf on the East Coast, right? So it's a surfing thing, newbie surfing. We're gonna give you for new people that have never studied the Bible before. I'm gonna give you a way to study the Bible, not only for yourself, but for you to help new believers. And so we'll give that to you next week as well as some other practical things that are in there. But I just wanna do this. Can I play this? I just wanna see if I can do that. Can I play? I can't play it, right, Kyle? It's playing? Look at that. I took this video. Carol and I were on the Kangamegas Highway in August on vacation in New Hampshire where she's from. And by the way, the Kangamegas Highway is one of the most beautiful highways in all of America. And you can pull away from these beautiful mountainous vistas, and it's just amazing to see the scenery there. But you can also pull away to like rivers and streams, and you can hike in a few miles. And sometimes there's a stream right beside the road. You can just pull off the road and like walk, 20 yards, and you're there at the stream. And I was at the stream standing there, and I just saw the water washing, just running. And I saw these stones that were there. And I noticed that the stones that came in contact with the water, or I should say the water that came in contact with these stones, I noticed that they were different than the stones that were up on the banks. Up on the banks, they were dirty and jagged. The rough edges hadn't been smoothed off. But when I looked at the water, where the rocks that were in the water, and the water had continually been washing over them, I saw how smooth this water had made those stones. And just how clean the water had made those stones. And I started to pray, and say, God, would you let me be like those stones where your water of your word would wash over me? Would you allow me to be like that? And you know what I want to say? I want to give you my personal testimony in closing. I just want to say this. I like getting old. I don't like that my body doesn't work exactly like it used to with my knees and all that stuff. But I like getting old because I like more of the word of God. I like the more of the revelation of God. And it's transforming me. Even after all these years, I'm finding it like I've never found it before. And I just want to go, God, wash over me. You're transforming my life. You're transforming the way that I treat others. You're transforming the way that I treat myself. All of these things, God, would you just wash your word over me? Would you let Psalm 23 come into my life? Would you let Isaiah 53 come into my life? Would you let John chapter 17 come in? Would you just let this word come over me, God, and transform me? And that's what I'm praying for you on a regular basis. God, get your word in their lives, God. Lord, let them be like sheep who are well fed, God. You call us sheep. Let them be sheep that are well fed. Let them just say, oh, this tastes so good. What God has given me, his word. And he's washing me with this. And he's taking away the stuff that shouldn't be in my life. He's taking away the stuff that's ruining my life. And he's moving it all out by the word. The sword of the spirit. The food of God. The drink of God. The water of God's word. The lamp under my feet. The light under my path. Father, would you do that? Lord, I just want to pray right now with celebration. That Father, God, there's a museum for your book in the city, God. Lord, we praise you, God, and we pray that Muslims would find it, and Hindus would find it, and Jews who don't know you as Messiah, and Christians who don't know you as Savior, as Lord. We pray that people would go and not like Jessica prayed, that they would just see an artifact and think history, but they would walk through a narrative of the Bible. They would walk through little Bethlehem or Nazareth, whatever that town is. I think it's Nazareth. That they'd walk through the story of the cross and the empty tomb, and that their lives would be transformed, God. But Lord, if we're going to pray for non-believers around us, we've got to start with ourselves, God. We've got to pray for transformation of believers. Father, I pray that every house that claims the name of Jesus will be filled with your word. That every family group of MHC Church will be filled with your word. Every family in this church will be filled with your word, God. That every individual in this church will be filled with your word. You said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Lord, you said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let us be abundantly rich with your word, God. Let us not be paupers with your word. Let us have abundance of your word. Let us think about your word. Let us meditate on it. Let us memorize it. Let us enjoy the words that you're saying to us, God. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we pray that we wouldn't get crusty and religious with your word. That if we say, oh, I'm supposed to read it for a half hour, that we would stop reading it and start singing it. That we would stop reading it on our own and start studying it with others. Whatever will keep us fresh with your word, God. We know that there are spiritual disciplines. But Lord, above spiritual disciplines is the work of your spirit, God. We know that your Holy Spirit, the author of your word, God, can get us connected with your word. So Father, we pray that you would do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we're praying it so that in our lives will be more Father, more Abba, more grace, more forgiveness, more identity, more calling, God. All of the rest of these great truths of deeper life, that you would bring it to us powerfully. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for the food, both spiritual and physical, in Jesus' name. Can we just say amen? Amen. Let's keep that going for the word of God. Let's just say we love the word. We thank God for the word. Speaking into each other's lives. If there's anyone here that says, you know what, I love that the book tells us we can have a relationship with God, but I don't have one, I want you to meet us right here at the front. As soon as we say amen, I want you to meet us right here at the front. I also want anyone who says, look, you don't know about this, but I'm in a crisis just like your daughter, Jody. I'm in a crisis just like others. I need prayer today. We want you to come right to the front, all right? Right to the front. I just need to know, Jess, where are we eating? Are we eating in there? Are we eating in here? We're all eating in there, so those doors will open up. We'll go have Thanksgiving desserts. By the way, you can eat healthy after this, so we're going to have dessert first, okay? We're going to have dessert first, and then you can go find food that's actually going to give you some nutrition after that. And so we're going to have fun for Thanksgiving. We're going to celebrate what God's doing. And happy Thanksgiving to you. I just pray that you have an amazing Thanksgiving. It's this Thursday. Can you believe that? It's this Thursday. And then we'll be back for an epic baby dedication next Sunday. By the way, I wanted to make mention of this real quick. If you were not prepared to do One Day to Feed the World, please don't wait until after next Sunday. We want to announce next Sunday what we gave in One Day to Feed the World, okay? We want to announce this. And so go online. If you weren't prepared today, go online and make sure, even maybe you didn't calculate what one day's salary is, whatever it is, just figure it out, and then you can go online, pray. Maybe God will tell you to give more or less. That's fine. But just pray about it, and you can give that online. Amen? I just said amen. So what does that mean? Amen?
Amen.
Amen means those of you who want a relationship with God, come pray. Those of you who need, come pray. And those of you who want to go have some pie, God bless you. Amen.